Well, good morning. Man, I'll tell you what, I love Christmas time. I don't know about you, I love everything Christmas. I love Christmas decorations. I love Christmas parties. I love Christmas songs. I love the month of December. I know that you're not supposed to have favorites, but December's probably my favorite of all the months, not only because it's Christmas, but it's my wedding anniversary month too, and so this is a great one. I want to introduce myself. I was listening to a sermon by a pastor friend of mine recently, and he's like, I've been gone for several weeks, and there's a bunch of new people, and he was like, I ought to just introduce myself to you, and I was like, man, there's a lot of people at our church that I have no clue who you are. And I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you are attending and stepping into Church of the Valley. I really believe that we're in some of the best days in Utah. I think God is doing something special in our valley. I get to travel a lot, and for some reason, people are just intrigued with Utah. I'm like, man, it's the greatest state ever to live in. And when I travel, people all the time are like, oh, you're the Utah guys. I took our elder team and staff and some people to the Acts 29 conference, and I don't know how just word spreads about you guys wherever I go. I'm sitting there in Dallas, Texas, and people are like, oh, so you're the Utah guy. And I'm like, I don't know what that means, but it sounds cool. So I just want to spend a few moments so you can know who I am as your lead pastor. I've been walking with Jesus now since 2020, or not 2020. You're like, whoa. What's that verse about, like, not being recent convert? 2002, sorry. A lot different. I just kind of shipwrecked this entire thing. It's like, man, everyone, y'all got an opportunity. Started walking with Jesus in 2002. I got saved as a high school senior. How many of you got saved, became a Christian in high school? Pretty cool stuff, huh? When I got saved, I was this punk surf kid listening to Wu-Tang Clan and Eminem. And I didn't know anything about church culture. All I know is I'm rolling in with my, like, kind of like beat up Ford Ranger, busting Wu-Tang Clan, thinking it's going to pick me up a girl at church. And God just saves me in that moment. It was awesome. So I get saved in 2002. In 2003, didn't know what I was going to do with my life. Thought I was just going to be a school teacher for some reason. I don't know why, but I was like, I just need a career. My pastor sat me down. He said, what are you doing with your life? And I said, well, I'm going to go teach kindergarten. And he was like, well, I think you're going to be a pastor, so we need to get you into Bible school. Takes me off to the Baptist College of Florida. And mind you, the only college I'd ever seen before this was the University of Florida. So I just assumed every college was like that. And so I'm like, oh, this is going to be awesome. Going to go to Bible college, it's going to be epic. I'm reading literature, and they're like, the average student age at the Baptist College of Florida is 42. And I'm like, this is great. 19 years old, going to marry me a sugar mama, and she's going to pay all our bills. It's just what I thought. And literally, this is, as I'm pulling up onto the campus of the Baptist College of Florida, I'm sitting there, and I look at Pastor. I said, hey, I know this has got a bunch of older students. That's really great that they have an elementary school on campus for all these parents or for all the kids of these Bible college students. And he said, what? I was like, yeah, because average age is like 40, so everybody here is old. He's like, no, that's the college. And I'm like, oh, this is where I'm going to spend the next 3 years of my life at the Baptist College of Florida. Graceville, Florida. If you're bored later, you can look it up. It's literally a town of 2,000 people. So I go off there 2004. I meet my wife, Brittany. I see her across the gym, and I'm like, I'm going to marry that woman one day. She says, I probably said that about every girl. There's the only girl I've ever said this about. I just knew that I was going to marry her. And we got married 2006. Next month on December 16th, if you want to Venmo me, you can, because it's getting expensive. I'm just kidding, don't do that. But if you want to, go for it. On December 16th, we'll celebrate 19 years together. 19 years. Come on. Best 19 years of her life, is what she says. There's a Bible verse that talks about the call to suffering, and that's what it means to be married to me. I say the hardest jobs in life is to be married to me or have to work with me. And so God's been overly gracious over these last 19 years. We have three kids. Whitaker, my oldest, is 16. He's driving now, so be on the watch out as you're on the road. My middle son, Fletcher, he's learning to drive, so be even more scared as you're out on the road. And my daughter, Eliza Kate, who's 12, who I say can live with us till she's 45. She can live with dad as long as she wants. The boy's getting kicked out at 18 to go be men. But she could stay forever. In 2013, planted a church in Jacksonville, Florida. I need you to pray for our Jaguars, man. We just can't seem to, like, get it together. Come on, let's go. I'm a Jaguars fan, partially because I'm from Jacksonville. Tried to find a new team out here, but just can't. But we planted a church called the District Church. Never thought we'd ever leave. Planted it right in downtown Jacksonville. God did an amazing thing there. But back in 2020, this is where I'm getting to 2020. My wife and I came to Utah on a random vacation. We went to celebrate our anniversary. We love the mountains. Her sister was like, hey, I'll get you a free place to stay in Park City. We're sitting in this house, and we're like, we could definitely live here. This is awesome. We didn't realize it was this, like, $5 million house, and we're like, yeah, we can't live here ever. We can't even, like, we shouldn't even be allowed to vacation here. People knew we weren't from there. But then after that, we spent the night in downtown. The Lord just broke my heart for our city, and for 4 years, we just wrestled with what God was doing. And then back in 2024, moved here, became the second lead pastor, the founding pastor, a guy named Justin Bindle and his wife Amber and kids planted Church of the Valley. It was at the time called Ecclesia. It was originally, then when we moved into this location, went through a name change, and I got a phone call from Josh Opp. Justin was like, hey, I'm leaving Utah, going to Texas, told the team to call you. And talked with these brothers, Chris, Wes, and Josh, for several months about what God was doing. And we just kind of all figured that God was uniting all of us together to lead this church. So that's my story. I got three passions in life. I love my Traeger grill, I love bow hunting, and I love good food. Like, I'm a pretty simple man. Like, those are the three things I enjoy. Those are my hobbies. But here are my convictions about my life. I turned 40 this year. And with that, it kind of turns into these moments where, like, oh, life looks different. What am I going to do in my next wave? And so I just have a couple convictions on how I lead and what I feel called to do here. Is number one is just to preach the Bible. Typically at Church of the Valley, what you'll see is when we come in here, I'm just going to say, open up your Bible, and we're going to walk through it. Advent, we're going to kind of be all over the place, but typically it's just we're going to preach the book of the Bible and show you what God's Word says and say, hey, you need to respond. I want to preach the Bible. I want to raise up good men. And I want to build a church here in Utah that is marked by passionate worshipers of Jesus. Not just in what we do in our songs, but as we live our lives. That's why we have a core value that we put Jesus at the center of all things. Because when he's at the center of all things, it means that we're giving him all the worship, all the worth that he deserves. And so I want to be marked by that. I want our church, I have a conviction for us to be marked by just some of the most hospitable people. I want you, when you walk into this place, when you walk into a group, when you walk into anything, that the people are just like, hey, man, we're so glad you're here. I told some men on Tuesday, I said, when you walk in this door on a Sunday, it's not about you anymore, but it's about the men and women that are in this room that are carrying a burden that you could help with. It's for us to be like, hey, we're just going to be hospitable people. And I want to be a church that is serious about the next generation. I think some of our greatest leaders and church planters that we'll send out are in Valley Kids right now. I think some of our greatest leaders are getting saved and equipped right now. I think for generations to come, we are going to see the gospel advance in far bigger ways and greater ways than we ever dared to imagine. And when I think about my life, that's just what I want to give it to. I don't have a lot of time to waste, and I don't got a lot of time for foolishness. But what I do have is time to see the kingdom advanced in you and through you. And so when we think about our future together, it's just going to be more and more of that. Like, when we think about, like, where this thing is headed, like, that's why we say we exist to know the love of God. We want you to know the gospel. We want you to know how deeply loved you are, not because of what we bring to the table, but because how much God loves you. We want to multiply disciples. That means every single one of you making disciples that makes disciples. Why? Because the catch end of this whole thing is more churches being planted. And so just want you to know who I am, a little bit of my heart, because some of y'all are like, I don't know what's up with this dude. 4 weeks ago, I came in, he had this, like, sketchy mustache, now he's just got this weird mullet thing going. I don't even know. I'll tell you why it's all there. It's because I just kind of lately realized, I was like, you know what? I just don't want to take myself too serious. Life is way too hard. God is way too good for me to take it too serious. So I promise you I'm going to cut the mullet off at the end of this month. Because in January, I'm headed to Orlando to preach for one of our Brazilian Presbyterian pastors, and he's like, brother, you have to shave and get a haircut before you come. And he's like, every time I see Pastor Sam, he's like, you need to do something with yourself. And I'm like, I'm trying. So I would love to know your story. I would love to know who you are, what God's doing in your life. At the end of our gathering, I'll be by Next Steps to meet you and hear your story. So let me just pray for you real quick, and we'll jump into Romans. Father, I'm grateful for these people. I'm grateful for this day. Grateful that I get to preach the Bible, that I get to share your word with folks. I pray that your spirit, that the Spirit of God would speak to us this morning. Father, we're grateful that you are present with your people. May you continue to allow us to see your goodness and see what you're doing in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. How about Maymay reading and praying today? Man, you did great, girl. You're my favorite aunt, by the way. I'll say that publicly. But then I'll tell Caden he's my favorite when we're playing soccer, football, whatever you play. Basketball, baseball. I don't know what you do these days. Go to Romans 15. Romans 15. We're going to talk about the idea of hope this morning. Romans 15, 13, Paul prays this. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I love how Paul says this. He says, may the God of hope. He doesn't just give hope, he is hope. Like he is full of all of it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. We're going to talk about joy. We're going to talk about peace in the next 2 weeks. In believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This has been my prayer for you over the last couple weeks, is that you would just be a people that no matter what's going on, no matter how hard life is, no matter how difficult it is, what you're going through, what you're struggling through, what you're trying to figure out with your life, that the God of hope, the God of all hope, would fill your hearts with joy and peace as you believe. Now, when you think about believing here, it's about trust. I'll say this in our conclusion, but when you think about hope, it's not like, man, I need to feel hopeful. I need to muster up hope. It's the fact that I need to trust God, that trusting God and your hope are interwoven and connected to each other, that the greater I trust God, for some reason and somehow in his mysterious way, he fills my heart with more hope. It says that the God of hope, it's in his character. It's been our prayer, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would grow in it. As we kick off Advent, I want to kind of frame biblical hope in three ways. I want to talk about hope in our waiting and uncertainty, hope for your future, and point you back to the gospel as the anchor of your hope. You see, the ancient philosophers don't regard hope as a virtue, but instead they referred to it as a delusion. Yeah, you ever meet that person who's always optimistic? Glasses half full, not half empty type. And you're like, man, you're crazy. You're delusional. Here's the difference, is that Christian hope is different from worldly hope. Why? Because biblical hope is the following. Here's just kind of five big, broad strokes of this, if you're taking notes. Biblical hope is built on the foundation of who God is and what God has done. It's built foundationally on who he is and what he's done. It's in his character, right? Hebrews says that God cannot lie. So if he's the God of hope, he's the God of hope. And it's also built on what he's done. Number two, biblical hope goes deeper than optimism because it rests on certainty. It's not wishful thinking. It's not like sending good vibes. Not like, you know how you get people and like, man, send good vibes, and I'm like, I don't know, I'm like just vibing to you. It's not what hope is. Biblical hope, three, is not determined or defined by circumstances. This is the beauty for those of you who are Christians, that in the midst of despair, in the midst of suffering, you could still be full of hope. Romans 15, 13 isn't for when everything's going great or bad, but it's something that is constant. Fourth, biblical hope is rooted in the past, his first coming, and anchored in this, the future, his second coming. This is what Advent's all about. But probably the most strong statement we could say about biblical hope is this, is that biblical hope is expectant, confident, and boldly assured in God. Let me say that again, that biblical hope is expectant and confident and boldly assured in God, because it's far bigger than a wish. J.I. Packer says it this way, optimism is a wish without warrant. Christian hope is a certainty guaranteed by God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will ever actually come. Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of his life and every moment beyond it, the believer can say with truth on the basis of God's own commitment that the best is yet to come. Like, you want to talk about hope? Think about this, that the moment for you, of those of you that are followers of Jesus, that like life right now might be chaotic, it might be rough, you might be going through some stuff, but the moment you breathe your last breath and open your eyes, guess where you're at? The presence of the King. Like revelation comes true for you in the standpoint that he's, behold, making all things new. Like this might be the worst you'll ever experience, but the day you see Jesus, right, the best is yet to come. That's not just a good catchphrase. That's a promise to cling on to, that even in this life you may have troubles and sorrows, but the best is yet to come, that God is going to redeem and reconcile some things now in this life. But if he doesn't fix all things in your life, then the day that you see him face to face, Scripture says that he'll wipe away every tear you've ever cried, heal every disease. That's hope. As we consider hope, there's this theme of waiting that's tied to it. Because when we look back, right, we're looking back into Scripture. But we got to remind ourselves that there was a time where the people of God were just waiting on God. So how do we have hope in the waiting and uncertainty? You see, hope in the Old Testament by definition meant this, to wait or to look with eager expectation. To wait or to look with eager expectation. So hope was always tethered to waiting. Psalm 39, verse 7 says, "And now, O Lord, what do I wait? My hope is in you. For what do I wait? My hope is in you." Look up at me, men. Let me know if you've had this conversation. And I'm going to give you permission. If you've never had this, just lie in church, and then we'll repent later. How many of you ever had this conversation? You see something you really like, something you really, really want, and your wife has the audacity to tell you this. You know you got a birthday, and Christmas is coming up, right? And you're like, no. I'm not going to wait. Like, how dare you make me wait for this thing? And then what do? Hit Amazon, hit Home Depot, hit Shields, and you're like, I'm buying that thing right now. You ever been there? Going to raise your hands nice and high so that way I'm not alone. And the rest of you that are just lying to me, go ahead and raise your hands too. We don't like to wait. We want instant. But when you look at the theme of Advent, when you think about how for years upon years, God's promise of sending a Redeemer, God's people just had to wait. Well, when we think about waiting, it's not fun at all. Like some of you are so impatient, you go to a restaurant. You're like, how long's the wait? 27 seconds. Nah, we're good. We got to go somewhere else because we don't like to wait. It's not the fun part, but I think for some reason, I'm not sure how or why, but God has a purpose in the waiting. It's the part of life that reveals more to us about who we are and who God is, doesn't it? Go to Texas Roadhouse, 25-minute wait. How dare you say that to me? Who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? I'm Boyd Bettis. Like who? Because I don't like the waiting, and it reveals to me things. Well, when we're waiting on the Lord, what it's saying to us is I can do nothing, that I have to trust in a sovereign God. I have to trust in his timing. I have to trust that he's working all things together for my good, because I could do nothing. When we think about biblical hope, my hope is not then in God answering every single prayer that I'm praying, asking him to do every single thing that I want him to do, but it's me yielding more of my life as I wait on him for him to do what he wants to do. And sometimes when we're waiting on the Lord, he is just working in us. That's part of God's plan in your life. But my hope is not getting what I want, but my hope is in the God in whom I'm praying to. You see, hope in waiting produces in us character. As you wait on the Lord, it means I'm having to just tell the Lord, God, you are in charge of all these things. There's uncertainty ahead, but I am certain of this, that you still are the King of Kings. You are still Lord of all. And as I'm waiting on him, he's producing in me a greater hope. This is why I love that passage in 1 Peter. He says, cast all your anxieties on him. That's the easy part, right? So, I mean, I'm just going to give it all to him. But the harder part to believe is when he says, because what? He cares for you. Like when you go to God and he says, hey, give me all of your anxious thoughts. Give me all of the anxiety that you're carrying and leave it on me because I care deeply about you. Like you want to talk about building up some confidence and expectation that the Lord is going to do something. It's when we start walking in that. It's when we start to realize that God wants to work in you. I've shared this before, but Pastor Dave Nelson last week, why don't you go ahead and give it up for him, even though he's not ever going to listen to the sermon. Pastor Dave Nelson looks at me and said, brother, man, you know how he is. He just smiles. And he's like, man, I'm so excited for what God's going to do in you, brother. And I'm like, that's cool and all, but man, I want him to like do stuff through me. I'm like, don't want that. But I've been in the season of waiting. Things are uncertain. And brother Dave Nelson just said, man, I'm just so excited. Every time I meet with him, I'm just so excited about what God's doing. As we wait in hope in God, we need some anchors to hold on to. Go to Hebrews 6:19. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the holy place behind the curtain. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. As he talks about Jesus, who went into the Holy of Holies, I'm not going to go there. Because I'm going to have to explain a bunch of stuff that's scattered in my head. We have the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. The hope that we have is our anchor, who is Jesus. How do we know this? We just keep looking at the empty tomb. You want to know some secrets about Church of the Valley? We make a big deal about two things, the cross and the empty tomb. We make a big deal about the fact that Jesus' blood was shed on that cross for all of your sin and my sin, past, present, future, nailed to a cross, buried in a tomb, shown his victory over sin and death in the resurrection. You have this anchor in which we hold on to. So I've been very fortunate in my life. I tell people my life is marked by getting to go places and do things I have no business doing. And I get to just partake in some things that I'm like, why are you here? And I'm like, well, I have no idea. I just got the courtesy invite. That's why I'm here. So I'm not rich, but I got some rich friends. And got to go to the Bahamas a couple times when we lived in Florida. And one of the beauties of the Bahamas is just one of the most beautiful places you'll ever go. Like, man, water's crystal clear. Buddy dropped his cell phone 12 feet down, and we could see his wife's picture on it. Like, it's that clear. So I'm in the Bahamas, and I'm all about manning up. I'm all about being a man and doing hard things. But there's one thing where I get very, very passive on. And that's when the captain of the boat says, hey, man, I need you to pull the anchor. And I'm like, I am not doing that, because last time I did that, I got sick and I threw up everywhere. So this is the only time in my life where I'm like, I'm going to be very passive. But what happens in the anchor is sometimes that anchor will get so stuck. Sometimes that anchor will be so stuck that the strongest man can't undo it. And so the captain finally gets frustrated and he's like, I'm going to do this my way. And sometimes what he'll do then is, because the anchor's holding on sure and steadfast, he'll drive this boat in circles and circles and circles and tell the anchor, let's go. And then there's sometimes where you're like, man, that was awesome. And then you can just see like 80 feet of rope and this anchor just drifting in the sea. But sometimes that anchor is just stuck. And at some point you're like, man, we ain't got no choice. We just got to cut the line here. When you think about the confidence and the calling, and when you think about the anchor of Jesus for your soul, you don't ever have to worry about that thing letting go. Like, that thing is sure and confident. Why? Because in Hebrews 6, it talks about God and his promise to Abraham. And he said, I don't have anything above me to swear by. And I'm going to make a claim to you and my promise to stand true by myself with my own name. And then the Hebrews writer says, for he cannot lie. So he is sure and steadfast. In 1971, Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote this song, Because He Lives. If you grew up kind of Baptist-y, grew up in the South, you probably sung this song. But the line says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Man, I love that song. All my church days of going to First Baptist Middleburg come out. In 1971, they wrote this song during one of the darkest and most uncertain seasons of their lives. Social unrest, depression, personal anxieties about bringing a child into such an unstable world. Yet in the heaviness, God met them with a simple but defiant truth. Jesus lives. And because he lives, hope isn't fragile. It's unshakable. And out of fear came faith. Out of uncertainty came a hymn that has carried generations. Their newborn son in their arms became living proof that God gives life where worry once lived. That song wasn't written from comfort, but from chaos. And that's what makes it so powerful, because he lives. So there's hope for you this morning. Does it seem uncertain? Does tomorrow not make sense to you? What are you feeling right now? In the state of waiting and uncertainty, let me ask you two questions. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? Like you're in this season of heaviness, it's just waiting on God, waiting on him. For some of you, like, man, I've been waiting a long time. And I'm starting to get agitated with the Lord on this one right now. For some of you, like, man, I'm just excited. I don't know what he's going to do. I know it's going to be awesome. Like, what are you feeling? And how will you wait and have hope is my second question. The simplest answer is to trust in God and trust him. Because hope is not really about your emotions at this point. It's not really about you mustering up, man, I mean, it's Christmas season, I feel hopeful, right? Like you watch Home Alone, the season of perpetual hope. Like you don't have to muster it up. But you can take your waiting and your uncertainty and, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I know it's going to be awesome. So there's hope in the waiting and hope in uncertainty, but there's also hope for your future. How am I so confident in the present right now? Like, how am I so just personally? Like, when I think about, like, man, I'm just like, God's going to do something. Don't know what, don't know how, but he's going to do something. How is that? Write this down. Advent anchors our future in hope because we can look back and see how God has always been faithful. Advent anchors our future in hope because we can look back and see how God has always been faithful. You want to know the greatest evidence that we have today? It's the cross, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Like the greatest evidence, if there's ever a moment in your life where you're starting to doubt the goodness of God, the character of God, if you're starting to doubt, man, does God love me? You just keep looking back at those three things. The cross, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Like when you think about Advent, right, the first arrival, that was Jesus coming into the world. We're looking also at a second Advent. That we as the people of God now are waiting and longing for his return. Like Jesus has said to us in John 14, these words. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, will I come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know that the way to where I am going. This whole Advent theme of hope is that there was this first time Jesus came, and there's going to be a second time, that he left you and I with this promise. He's like, hey, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to bring you back there with me. The statement that Jesus made has anchored my hope that our future is always good, my friends, because Jesus has already won this thing. I look back at probably the greatest promises of Scripture and just remind myself, like, man, I don't have to get weary. I don't have to stress about this thing because God has already fulfilled one promise and many promises, and he's going to fulfill a second promise. But one of the first promises, this is why Christmas becomes a big deal, is because God made a promise in Genesis 3:15. It says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this is God talking to the serpent, who we call Satan. And God says to him, he's like, hey, one day, a redeemer's coming, he's going to crush your head. And God makes this promise to his people that he's going to send a redeemer one day named Jesus, who is going to pay for the sin of the entire world and crush the head of Satan. So we're talking about waiting, right? So for centuries upon centuries, year after year, right? Like we think 25 minutes is a long time. Think about waiting for thousands of years. So the time that God made that promise to the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus stepping into humanity, thousands of years. Like it was just kind of this echoed theme of like, yeah, God's going to send a redeemer one day. Some people were extremely hopeful, like, man, when? Some people are cynical at this point, like, I don't know, man. It's like, we've been waiting a long time. And then we have John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Whenever you see that phrase, the Word, you could read it as Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John chapter 1, God himself in Jesus steps into humanity to be the redeemer and reconciler of the world. He steps into the world to live the life that we could not live. Perfect obedience to God the Father. Ultimate sacrifice, right? We say that he was the substitute. All right, like every single one of us should have paid the death for sin, but yet Jesus says, no, I will substitute my life for them. And when Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross, when he cries out, it is finished, the wrath of God taken off of every single one of us, off of us and placed on Jesus in that moment. So for centuries, the people of God were waiting for that. We just get to simply look back at it. Jesus came, lived among us, 33 years old. Jesus would take upon himself the sin of the entire world, God's wrath for sin poured on him, buried in a tomb, raised from the dead 3 days later. If you want to have confidence for your future, sometimes you just got to look back at how God has fulfilled his past promises. Later we're going to sing our closing song called King of Kings. I don't know about you, man. I love that song. It just thrills my heart. But there's a moment in the song that says, in the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. I love that little phrase, till that stone was moved for good. That means it's done. That means right now, Romans 8:1 is true for you. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Wow, that stone was rolled for good, for the Lamb has conquered death. When you sing that song later, man, I want you to sing it like you believe it and mean it, by the way. Sing a little bit louder than you normally do. And just some angst of the soul in that moment. Like, man, because all you're doing is you're reflecting on the fact that God has given you hope. Sure, expectant, confident, boldness. Advent anchors our future in hope because we can look back and see how God has always been faithful. So foundational to the idea of hope is looking at the first coming and the second coming. Reminding ourselves that if the tomb's empty, anything's possible. That if God could raise himself from the dead by himself without any other intervention, what else can he do? That's what biblical hope foundationally shows us. So in closing, Advent then turned maybe hope into sure hope because God has proven himself faithful. Advent turned a maybe hope into a sure hope because God has proven himself faithful. Time after time, again and again. In the book of Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, I don't know what you came in here with, but I probably believe that for some of you, you're like, man, I'm just feeling hopeless at this moment. Like, there are some things in my life that just don't seem like God's ever going to show up. And when Proverbs says hope deferred makes the heart sick, it's talking about misplaced hope here. It's talking about misplaced attention. And so when you think about hope now, it's intertwined with the idea of trust. So what I'm going to ask you to do in these next few moments is not like just kind of strong hand and muscle up more hope. Be like, I got a feeling of hope. I got to like build myself up. But I want you to think about trust. And I want you to think about the idea of surrender. What do you need to trust him with? Right? Like we said, there's hope in our waiting and uncertainty in our future. What are you holding on to that you're like, no, I mean, God's good for all those other things, but these things, I got to have it figured out. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's this moment where our like depression arises because we think that we are in charge of these things or in control of them. And maybe some of the anxiousness you feel this week is a result not so much of God not being aware of, but us trying to hold on to these things. So you feeling hopeless? Did you walk in here a little weary? Like, did you sit in your car for a few extra minutes to try to make yourself look like you weren't crying? Did you walk into this place thinking that tomorrow's just going to get worse and worse and worse? And here's the reality, it may. But that doesn't change hope. That doesn't change the sovereign hand of the Lord intervening in your situation. So are you waiting? Are you uncertain? Does the future seem kind of chaotic? Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Psalm 42:11 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So there's two things we're going to do. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're just going to praise him. I'm going to pray for those of you that are like, man, like I need to be filled with hope again. I need to be reminded of the character and the goodness of God. And then in return, what we're going to do is we're just going to sing our hearts out to Jesus. And sometimes for some of you, like, I don't really feel like singing. Well, get over it. I don't really feel like God's all kind and gracious to me like you're talking about. Don't really feel like praising him. You know who's still the center of your worship in that moment? It's still you. It's fixating your eyes on the King of Kings and just saying, hey, like, I don't really know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to play out, but I do know that I have hope and a confidence to stand on this morning, that no matter what comes my way, no matter whether tomorrow gets even more uncertain or not, still not going to take away my hope. This is why over and over and over again, Jesus says in the scriptures, fear not. Take heart. That's biblical hope, my friends. Psalm 42, he's like sitting here having this pity party. He's reflecting back on how what he thought was so amazing in his life. He's like, I used to do that. I was Wes. I was the main worship leader, man, leading God's people. And now I'm sitting here feeling abandoned by God. And he's like, no, not today. Started preaching the gospel to himself, telling his soul, man, we're going to rise up and we're going to sing and declare that our hope is a firm foundation rooted and built in Christ. So would you bow your head and close your eyes? Just three things. And as I say these three things, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? Number one, I'm in a season of waiting on God right now. Just waiting. Been praying, been seeking. Hasn't really revealed the next step. Number two, I'm in a season of uncertainty. Not really feeling hopeful right now. Just in the season of uncertainty. Third, don't know what tomorrow brings. I need to be filled with truth and hope this morning. Father, I pray for every hand that is raised right now. You say that you're the God of hope. I pray that you would fill these people with all joy and peace as they believe, as they trust. I pray that their hearts would be so full of joy this morning, so full of hope. God, that they would not worry about tomorrow, but God, that they would just trust you. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they may abound in a far greater hope this morning. I pray that you would just bestow upon them hope, more joy, more peace, reminding them that if the tomb is empty this morning, anything's possible. Father, you are so good and you are so kind. I pray that you would do what only you could do. And that's change lives. In Christ's name, amen.